Jesus, forever you are risen. Forever you are glorified. Forever you are lifted high and exalted. King of kings, Lamb that was slain, Lion who rose in victory, and every victory is yours. Jesus, you are risen. Our God is alive. He is not dead, but risen. And because you are risen, we can be raised to new life, to enjoy you forever. Jesus, forever lifted high, forever enjoyed by your people whom you have redeemed by your blood poured out for us, your body given for us, pierced for our transgressions. Jesus, you drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. It was you, and only you, once and for all time, and it is finished. And you have defeated death and the grave. And we lift high your name in worship, the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we begin to hear your word, Holy Spirit, stir our hearts, illuminate your word, convict us of sin, comfort us, and enable us to obey what your word says, and to worship, enjoy, and be satisfied in God because of what it says. Help Pastor Rick to shepherd us tenderly but firmly, not afraid of what we might think, only fearing what you think, God. Enable him to proclaim your word with boldness and strength and confidence that only comes from you and your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you that you are risen. You are risen, and you are highly exalted at the right hand of your Father because of your obedience to death on a cross. You laid down your life and you picked it back up again. And you are worthy of our worship. And it's in your name, Jesus, that all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated as we continue in worship.
Welcome. He is risen. Yes, the grave is empty. It's a new day. It's a glorious day. I am so glad you're able to join us. We even have, well, a little bit of the older kids with us today. So I want to especially welcome you. We're so glad you're here. You know, let me start off by saying this. Nothing makes you feel as good as having a debt erased. The relief you feel when you pay off a mortgage or a school loan. The joy you experience when walking away from a timeout or a detention. You know, I thought about that. We don't have detentions anymore, do you? I know detentions. That's all I can say. And there is extreme joy of, wow, having the door open and saying, hey, you're free. You can leave now. You know, I'm going to tell you a familiar story about a massive debt being erased. But there's a problem, because the story is familiar. It's so familiar that maybe we might know more about the story than we actually think. And we might not give it the attention that we ought to give it. So let's look at the resurrection of Jesus with new eyes and see what God has for us this morning. You know, every year during this time, all over the world, the church, believers, gather for Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. Now, what happens during Holy Week is a big deal. But before we look at this grand story, let's pray. Father, once again, we come boldly into your presence, so grateful that we can talk to you as our dad. But God, this is only made possible because you sent your son and he died on the cross. And he took care of our debt. And he satisfied your wrath so that we might have fellowship with you, so that we can talk to you like a son or a daughter talks to their dad. Father, sometimes, well, it's so familiar, we don't realize how wonderful this is. For us to talk to the Almighty God, the Creator, we thank you for this privilege, and we ask you to teach us, and we ask you to guide us. And Father, even as we look at a very familiar story and share some very familiar truth, I pray, God, that your Spirit would teach us something fresh and new, that you'd give us new eyes. Father, we did hear some disturbing news this morning, and I want to pray for little Hannah, Margie and Dave Cleveland's granddaughter who was rushed to the hospital. I pray, dear God, that you would give doctors great wisdom, that you would give parents and grandparents courage. And we pray for her life, Lord. We pray that you would grant her breath. Father, we know that you are a good God. And we need you. We need you every moment of every day. Father, we thank you for the churches all over the world that are proclaiming your gospel, that are meeting in your name, that are focusing on your resurrection today. We think of some right in our area, other sister churches. We think of Casa Oración and Meadowland, and New Hope. And we pray especially for those churches in our neighborhood that you would encourage them and strengthen the flocks, that they would be salt and light. Lord, I pray for all of our teachers and all of our kids downstairs. Not only do we have some of them up with us today, but Lord, there are teachers who are teaching and encouraging little ones to follow you. And Father, not only this week, but all this week, or not only this day, but all this week, Father, we know your word is going to be going out in small groups and in Awana, in our student ministries. So we pray, dear God, that you would help us proclaim clearly all the hope that you've given us. We ask you now that you would guide and direct us, Father, in your name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes to a church in Corinth. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. The Apostle Paul is basically saying this to this church at Corinth. Hey, I just want to remind you, what is the most important thing? Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. But you have to ask yourself, what makes the crucifixion and the resurrection such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because some get to drink from God's fellowship cup. We all drink from a cup of God's wrath, or a cup of God's fellowship. Now, let me explain. And no one likes to talk about this part, but everyone on the planet is a sinner. We have all offended God. In Romans chapter 3, the scripture says, for everyone has sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all disobeyed or broken one of God's commandments, which doesn't seem too terribly bad to some, because, like, we've all sinned. Some folks begin to compare themselves to others and actually feel pretty good. Others put their sins in folders. It's a bad folder, it's a very bad folder, and it's an atrocious folder. And as long as we don't have sin in that atrocious folder, we feel we're okay. But to a holy God, all sin is offensive and separates us. Back in the garden, it was an amazing time, and mankind once had a perfect relationship with God. But Adam and Eve were deceived, and they sinned, and their relationship with God was broken. Their disobedience broke a perfect friendship with God. Can you imagine that, being friends with God? So sin is a big deal and alienates us from God. Without a relationship with God, we live our lives in our own strength and wisdom, actually waiting for God's judgment to drink God's cup of wrath. But there's good news, and that's what this day is all about. And that is, we don't have to drink from the cup of God's wrath, because Jesus drank from that cup for us. Because of the cross, a relationship with God is available. Because of the resurrection, we can enjoy God's presence now and forever. We can drink from the cup of fellowship. And yes, how does this happen? When does this transfer happen? I mean, there's not anybody on the planet that would rather or choose to drink from God's cup of wrath versus his cup of fellowship. Well, Jesus shed his blood so our debt might be paid and God's wrath against our sin might be satisfied. The Bible has a word for this, and it's a really big word. It's called propitiation. But Jesus became our propitiation, the sacrifice that atones for our sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the scripture says this: He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Let me read some scriptures found in Hebrews 9 and 10. I've pulled some verses out so that we could focus on this amazing truth. You can find them all in Hebrews 9 and 10, but let me read. God, or Christ, offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. For Christ died to free us from the penalty of sins we have committed. For there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But now, once for all time, he appeared to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. For it is not possible for the blood of goats or bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, for God's will was for us to be made holy or have a right standing with God by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect or mature or had a relationship those who are being made holy. The Apostle Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be our offering for our sin, so that we might be made right with God through Christ." How amazing. How amazing that God loved us so much in spite of our sin and our rebellion that said, I want a relationship and I want to make it right. Resurrection Sunday or Easter is all about the resurrection. Jesus was buried and rose from the dead, conquering death and giving life to all those who put their faith in him, allowing those to drink from the cup of fellowship. You see, our sins can be forgiven and our relationship redeemed. We can switch cups only if we put our faith in Jesus, the Savior of the world. The good news is that faith in Jesus makes us right with God. It's by faith, by trusting in Christ, that our relationship is redeemed. And some of you may be saying at this moment, yes, Pastor, we've heard this before. We know this. We know that God saves us through faith. And you may know it well. But sometimes that familiar message gets old. Well, common. But listen to these verses again. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation or relationship with God is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. God saves us by his grace. It is a gift that must be received. In John 1, 12, the scripture says this, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, He gave the right to become the children of God. That should blow you away every time you read it. By faith, we can be called the children of God, the Almighty God. Will be our father. We will be part of God's family. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll have a relationship with God. For it is by believing in your heart that you have been made right with God, and is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. The cross paid the debt. The empty tomb promises life now and forever. The good news is that Jesus went to the cross and was raised from the dead, and listen to this, so that we could be friends with God now and forever. We read publicly in Romans chapter 6 earlier, but there is a text in Romans chapter 5 that just, well, it will shock you, I think. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We were still enemies. We still abused God. We still didn't take God seriously. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation or drinking from the cup of wrath. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. You just have to take a breath after that. Are you serious? This whole thing that we focused on Good Friday, the illegal trials, the abuse to Jesus, the nailing to the cross, the shedding of the blood, all that because he loved us, all that because he wants us to be friends, not enemies. The positive thing here is that when you're a child of God, when you come to Christ by faith, God will walk with his friends in our broken worlds today. God never says he will make things beautiful. He'll make you rich. You'll always have a job. But what he says, our world is broken. But I've come to walk with you, to be with you, and that my presence is enough. He is a faithful friend, giving us strength and perspective for our journey. He is a gracious friend who gives our short lives meaning and promises us a future free of pain and disappointment. Are you serious? I know sometimes when you're 8 or 9 or 10, there's some really old people here, like 20 and 30 and 40, and you think you're gonna just live forever. But as you get older, all of a sudden these years don't creep, they fly. And you realize that life is so very, very, very short. And that eternity is, the next 10,000 years, the next million years, the next, it never stops. And God's grace says, hey, I want a relationship with you. I want to walk with you now And I want you to join me for all of eternity. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And oh, how he wants us to experience life with the King, life with the good Father. So many exist, but God says, no, I want to walk with you. I want you to understand what a good Father is. You know, Jesus often told stories trying to help his followers understand how amazing life would be living underneath a good King. When Jesus walked the planet, Rome ruled, and it was a rather relentless government. The Jews were oppressed. And Jesus kept trying to help them understand what it meant to come underneath his authority and enjoy life with the King. So Jesus told lots of stories, and the story I'd like you to listen to today is a story that literally he told days before he was crucified. Days. This was an important story. It's found in Matthew 22, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. Let's listen.
Jesus also told them other parables.
The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, "The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet." But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
We know this message was important. We do. We realize that Jesus told this story for a reason. What was so important about this? Why did Jesus tell this just literally moments before he would be crucified? I think Jesus was reaching out one last time. He was pleading. And he's saying, "Don't reject my offer of life." Yes, I'm telling a story. But this king wants his people to enjoy his fellowship, wants to enjoy his feast, wants to enjoy this banquet. But some, they reject him because they're busy. It sounds like they're good reasons, but they're busy, even doing good things. Some, or at least one, rejected him because, well, he didn't wear the right clothing. He didn't come the way that God had asked him to come. But some will enjoy the fellowship, and some will enjoy the feast. Oh, that's what Jesus wanted the people to hear. Life with me is a blessing. Now, Christ's death and resurrection are critical for all of us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 17, he says this, kind of wraps up the whole resurrection thing. And he says, if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. But, he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all those who have died. Jesus did rise from the grave and offers life to each one of us and the promise of life forever. Christ was raised so that all those who have faith in Jesus will live. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is a big deal because we get to live lives forever. We already read this earlier, but I'm going to do it again in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. You see, Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us because God is holy and sin needs to be judged, so that he could extend the cup of God's fellowship to us. Because of God's love and mercy, all those who come to faith in Christ get the sweet, satisfying reality of fellowship with God, now and forever. As I started off, this is a story that's so familiar to some. If you fit in that group, I encourage you to do a few things. First of all, thank God for his grace and his love for you. Unbelievable. Secondly, implore those who don't know him yet to respond to God's mercy. Not only do you want your friends and your loved ones and your relatives and your neighbors to hear this amazing message of grace, you want them to have a relationship so that their lives are changed and transformed. But I bet there's probably a few who are in our room or online that this good news is new. Maybe you heard it in a different way, not understanding how heinous sin is. Maybe you want to respond today to God's grace. Maybe you want to trust Jesus as your Savior. And if you do, the Bible tells us that you become a new creation and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you begin to live not only today, but forever. I would ask at this time if we just bow our heads. I'd like you just to be quiet for a moment. And I don't know how God is prompting you or what the Spirit's doing in your life right now, but I would just like to be quiet for a moment and have you listen. And by God's grace, hope you respond. Father, we just want to say thank you. We do know how much we have failed. And we do know that your standards are perfect and that we all fall short. We all know that. And yet, because of your great love, you chose to send Jesus so that we might have life. God, there's not one person on the planet that has ever lived that deserved this, but because of your grace, you have done that. Lord, we wonder about your love. We don't understand your love, but we are so grateful for it because none of us treat people who treat us like we treat you. So, God, thank you. Would this story of grace, would this story of life never leave? Would you use it in our lives? Help us understand your truth. And would we leave today, Father, this building, knowing we're part of your family? If there's someone right now struggling, depending on their religion, depending on their works, trying to make it, we pray, God, that you would help them understand what a gift is. And a gift must be received. And we pray for all those, Lord, that know you, that received the gift by faith in you. We pray, dear God, that we would say thank you more often. And that we would encourage others to enter into this amazing relationship with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us, loved ones, and respond?